rest of you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to finish up this chapter today, looking at verses 11 through verse 14. And as I already mentioned, the topic today is wake up. The Apostle Paul is calling the church, the believers in the church, to wake up. Think back over this past week, if you would, of what you've done. Snow-wise, it was a pretty easy week, so you can think that way through, but you can think of the work. You probably, most of you are back to work and busy that way. You can think as a family what you've done. And my question to you today is, how much of what you did this past week, which involved work, how much of it has any bearing on eternity? Now think about it. How much of what you did today was just, or this past week, was just existing, was just doing what everybody in this world does, and how much of it was different because you're a Christian? How much of your life really did you surrender this week to God? How many times did you fall down before the cross and die to your own will to do the will of God this past week? Like I said, it's not, those songs aren't just words. You were saying you've come to die. You've come to surrender. And so my question to you is how much of this week was that? And how much was just living your life normally? Now, I have to admit that many times I just go through life and I live it in my own way and I'm in a routine and I'm in a habit and I just get busy doing that. And yet the Bible tells us that we are to live differently in this world in which we live. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I want to just read the first six words and then we'll get to the rest here. Yeah, I can't show it to you without the first six words are these, okay? You can memorize them if you want. Starting verse 11 of Romans, not Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And do this knowing the time." And do this knowing the time. I'm going to switch that around just a little bit. Paul's saying, because we know the time. What time is he talking about here? The time of Christ's coming. The time of the end. The time that we have here on this earth is very short. And then there's eternity. And knowing the time, Paul says, do this. Ooh. Wonder what he wants us to do. If we're living for eternity, if we're living for Christ, if we know what time we're living, if we're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, Paul says, do this. Well, that should get your attention right away today, shouldn't it? I read this morning in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, and it uses the phrase, redeeming the time, knowing that our time is so limited, that we need to redeem the time, and then it gives the promise that if we do that, we'll be wiser in our lives. Now, I think that's like around verse 12 or so, or 13 of chapter 90 of Psalm. If you jump up just a few verses before that, in verse 10, it says that a normal life is 70 years, and if by strength, some may live 80, it says. This year, I'll be 60. I know, I look a lot younger. And that's not too far away, is it? Somebody took this saying in Psalm 90 so seriously that they wanted to live each day redeeming the time. They didn't want to go Sunday and look back at the week and say, I used 7 days for myself. I really didn't do much for the Lord. I didn't do much for eternity. And he said, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to look at each day as a gift from God. And so what he did is he figured out how many times, based on Psalm 90, how many days he had left to live. And he got a jar, and he put one marble in for every day that he had left. I said, I have no idea how many days that is. Well, rest at ease. There's a way you could do that. It's called www.deathclock.com. And you can put your time in there. You can put your age, your birthday, your weight, your, is it BMI or whatever it is? It figures that out for you. And then it estimates how long you have to live. Now, I did this a couple days ago. But it said that I am going to die on Friday, December 5th, 2031. That's only 14 years away. Huh. Now, it makes you feel good by putting how many seconds that is. I got 438 million seconds to live. That's not that many days. I asked Siri, how many days between now and December 5th, 2031? And Siri figured that out for me. It was 5,073. I didn't want to buy 5,073 marbles. I went to Walmart to price them. You can get 50 for $2. Now figure that out. That's $200 of marbles for me, okay? I'm not doing that. But here's 50 marbles, which means I can only empty this 100 times, and then I'm going to die on December 5th. So I can take these 50 marbles out one at a day at a time, put them in another jar. When I get done with that, I can put those back in this jar again, and I can do that, exchange from one jar to the other 100 times in 73 more marbles. And I die. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like many. Only emptying this 100 times. Now, my wife heard me ask Siri how many days it was until December 5th. And she says, what are you doing? I'm figuring out how many days I have to live. She was not happy. She likes having me around. Unlike some of you who said, Pastor, I've been telling you for a long time, you're slowly losing your marbles. You don't care, okay? She cares, and I appreciate that. But I don't know how many marbles you have, but I was your age once, young people, and I thought I had forever. And now I'm getting close. You know, retirement kind of gives you a little wake-up call, too, as you get closer and closer to retirement, because it's like, how am I going to live when they quit paying me, okay? And you know, if you were smart enough, you would have what? You would have been setting away when you were your age, but you think you're so young and have so much time that you have forever. Guess what? One day you're going to be my age, and it's going to seem like tomorrow. And guess what? Spiritually, we do the exact same thing. We have not learned to number our days. Paul says, knowing this, do this. Do you know what the this is? I was sort of surprised in this passage what the this was, although it makes sense if you put it together. So that's what we're going to decide today. Isn't it nice they put that skeleton figure there and just reminds me of that film we watched in Sunday school today. It was eerie too. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come to Sunday school. Wake up. This is what he says. He says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Duh. You know, each second it's nearer than before. When is Christ coming? I don't know, but it's nearer than it was yesterday. When are you going to die? I don't know. December 5th, I do know. Okay. I don't know, but isn't it a shame it's just before Christmas, too? Anyway, I don't know, but I know I'm a lot closer now than I was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago when I was born. I'm a lot closer than now. And that's what he's saying. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. You say, salvation? I thought we're saved already. Let me explain something about salvation. Salvation really can look at, you can look at three parts of salvation. You were saved from the penalty of sin when you received Christ as your Savior. Your sins were forgiven, past, present, future. God gave you the gift of everlasting life. You know how long everlasting is? everlasting. It will not be taken away. Otherwise, it could not be everlasting life. So he gave you that. That's in the past. In the present, I'm being saved each day through from the power of sin, the penalty of sin in the past, the power of sin today, meaning that God gives me the ability, if I choose to yield to his strength and his spirit, to be saved from even the power of sin in my daily life. But one day, and this is what this is referring to it, one day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, but one day from the very presence when I'm with Christ. And that day is drawing nearer every single moment of my life. Verse 12, he says, and then he gives this comparison between night and light, or dark and light, or night and day. He says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day that we're going to be with Christ, the day that he comes for me, whether it's through death or his second coming. Therefore, knowing this, do this. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Contrast going on here. We're not to be living in darkness. We're to be wearing the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not the night, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but, contrast, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Knowing this, do this. Well, what is it, this that he's talking about? I can sum it up in two words. Live differently. That's the contrast going on here. The world lives in darkness. If you truly believe in Christ, if you truly come to the cross, you will die. You will surrender your life. You're going to live differently than the rest of the world. And then he gives some examples of that and the negative side, and then he gives some positive admonition as well. So let's look at those examples that he gives. First, on the negative side of what he's saying here as far as living for the Lord, living differently, because we know that his coming draws nigh. Now, before I get into this, and so you quit reading that, let me back it up. Let me just give you a picture, I think, that what Paul's vision envisioning here. He's writing to the Romans, believers, okay? So he's not talking about unbelievers. He's not saying prepare by being saved. They already are saved. And so if you're here today, Paul's writing to believers. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to those that are in darkness. So I should preface this, because Romans, the first part of the book of Romans, all the way through chapter 11, was all on how to be saved. The fact that God has rescued us from eternity in hell and given us eternal life through Christ. So the first thing you do knowing this would be to be saved. Paul has emphasized that throughout this book. So if you're here today, you don't know Christ, that's the first step. But Paul's talking, first of all, to believers here, and he's saying, even as believers, you live differently. You're not just saved and then continue the way it always did. If you're a believer in Christ, wake up, folks. Your life should look different. You shouldn't be doing what darkness does. You should be doing what light does. And so he speaks negatively here, and he begins to list some things. He starts off with rivalries and I've skipped a bunch. Do I go back? I don't have that many marbles. Okay, I don't have that much time either. I had a whole list of this is not the only comparison, that contrast that the Bible gives. So if you think Paul's just on a tangent, all through Scripture, it says that we're not children of darkness, we're children of light, that we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life, for instance. It talks about the world having their understanding darkened. Satan's from the domain of darkness. all those things. But it contrasts that. Paul says, what in Corinthians, he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? Talking about believers and unbelievers. And so the list goes on. But now negatively, he says that if you know this, if you know the time is coming, then one of the things he asks us to do is avoid revelry and drunkenness. What do those two terms mean? Revelry is used generally of feasting and drinking parties. You know what drunkenness is, right? Let me ask you, do you think that the world, unbelievers, those living in darkness, have this as part of their lives? And Paul's very specific here when he says, believers, wake up. This should not be part of your lives. Go to work on Monday morning. And first of all, if they're there, you hear the talk, right, about their weekend. And it's almost like there's a pride in the fact that they lost control. There's almost a pride that comes with the fun, as if that fun never gets them in trouble as far as their home life or many other areas. But it's almost a sign of prestige. And that's their life. They live for the weekend. Wake up, Paul says. We have too much to do. I know some of you don't like this. That's fine. I don't care. I'm just telling you what it says. He says avoid it. He says, wake up. This should not be part of a believer's life that knows that eternity is waiting for them. And guess what? What you lay up today, talking to believers, I'm not talking about salvation here, but what you lay up today will affect eternity. You say, I'm saved. I'm set. Really? Then why does the Bible says don't lay up, don't do things that where wood, hay, and stubble, where it'll just be burned away? But lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust will not corrupt it. There's going to be a difference in heaven because of what we do today. There's going to be a difference when you retire because of what you do when you're young in saving. It will make a difference. Guess what, believer? He's saying, wake up. Your life should not be one party to the next. That's not what believers live in. That's what those living in darkness do. The Apostle Paul is telling us. Your life should be different. And if you don't understand that, again, he's saying you need to wake up to the fact. There is more important things to do. You say, but I want it. No, you died, didn't you? Doesn't matter what you want. It's not about you, is it? It's about Christ. It's about the one you surrendered your life to. It's about those that are watching your life, going to learn and going to make a decision whether to believe in the one you believe in based on what you do. It matters. It will matter for all of eternity. You think I'm a little serious about this? Paul says, wake up. I'm telling you the same thing. Wake up. The church should be different than the rest of the world. And I know that's not popular today. When I was younger, it was more popular. We understood that. I'm going to be honest with you, and you're going to say, oh, you're always downing the young people. I'm just telling you, the church today has changed. And if you don't believe me, Gallup poll has done polls on it. And morally, socially, every area of your life as a believer, Barna, the polling agency, says living the Christian life doesn't look any different than living it for the world. Paul says, mm-mm. Time to wake up. People are going to hell while you do that. Wake up. You don't have time for this. What does this lead to? You know what drunkenness leads to? It lowers your inhibitions, doesn't it? You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? I'm not stupid. You ever watch the news? You ever watch people drive? Do you ever see what they do? Well, if you don't know what they do, let's go to the next one. He tells you what you do when your inhibitions are lowered. It leads to lewdness and lust. The world knows this. Don't think I don't know this. Of course it does. And are we to be believers living this kind of lifestyle? And the answer is absolutely not. The first word talks about intercourse, sexual intercourse outside of marriage. The second word talks about unrestrained lust in whatever area sexually. If it's unrestrained, that's lust. And he's saying, don't live that way. Now, the very fact that he's telling them this suggests the fact that Christians do. We're not perfect, right? But that should be the characteristic of our life. There should be a difference in the area of morality with believers than there is with the rest of the world, by far. You say, how much difference? Can't we just kind of come up to the difference is as big as night and day, Paul says. The difference is as big as blackness and the sun, brightness. That's the difference that Paul is giving here that should be part of our lives. And then he doesn't end there. If I haven't hit, you say, well, I'm pretty good with those two sins. What about this one? Do you know that the church should not be a church of strife and envy, which has to do with loving one another, both of those terms? The church should be a place of uniting, and yet, what do we have? We have churches dividing. We have churches forming new denominations every day because they can't get along with each other. And this is what we're telling the world. We're believers. Come, be like us. They'll say, no thanks. I'm already that way. I already gossip at work. I have a strife in my life with my family. And why do I need to make it part of the church? Now, don't think I'm saying that we're all this way. I'm just saying the church as a whole. I'm thankful that as our church, as far as I'm concerned, we have a very loving church. Not that we're not guilty of these areas in some ways. But the point is, it should be different. Think of it this way. If you were not a believer, now some of you have grown up as a believer, and so this is going to be really hard for you to imagine, but I want you to think, if I wasn't a believer, but I wanted to have a relationship with God, where would I look? I know that's kind of hard for some of you, but where would you look? And my question to you is, would they look at the Christian church? Well, if you're not different, why? If you don't have more peace than they do, why? If you have to drug your happiness just like they do, then why? If you don't have more joy than they do, then why would they look to you? If you don't have a love for one another in the body of Christ, why would they look to you? I heard somebody ask that question. You know what they said? I'd probably look to the Muslims. At least they believe in what they believe enough that they would commit suicide to prove it. They would come and die for what they believe. What are you willing to die for, Christ? Again, I'm not asking this, Paul's not asking this because he wants you to benefit from it. He's saying this so that others will benefit by when they see what Christ does in your life. If you're no different than the rest of the world, you have nothing to offer them. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door once, and they went through this long list of things I had to do to get to heaven, because I asked them specifically. And when they were done, I said, well, as far as that first one, I'm not very good at it. Second one, no, I haven't done that one. And third one, fourth, I went on down. I said, what do I do? And then they tried to justify it by saying, well, some are worse than others. I said, I thought you said that if I did those things, I wouldn't go to heaven. Now I can do some of them? No, we're not saying that. I said, so you come to my door, and you're offering me nothing. Because I've done those things, so I can't go to heaven under your terms. So what are you here for? The world comes to us and says, What are you offering me? You're no different. You're doing the exact same things we're doing to get the same pleasure, the same happiness, the same everything that we do. What are you offering me? I don't want anything to do with that. I can do it without the guilt. That's what he's saying here. Paul says, it's time to wake up, church. We are to be an example. We are to be a light in this world in which we live. So positively, he puts the other spin on that. He says that we're to wear the armor of life, which tells us this is a battle. We're in the battle. I know I was going to explain this, and I think I got sidetracked. The whole kind of the picture that Paul, I think, has here is that he's writing to these believers in Rome, and he's kind of picturing like a soldier in battle. And suppose that the soldiers get to the line of battle, and they know that it's dark out, and in the morning, they're going to fight. So what do they do that evening? Do they just get drunk? Live in lewdness and lust? Tomorrow we die? Is that the way they're going to live? And Paul is more or less saying, that's what it looks like the church does sometimes. Or are they going to sober up, in a sense, and realize there's a task that God has for them in calling them to, and go in there with the armor of light on? Putting on the clothing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you use any of those first three things to describe Christ? If not, we shouldn't be doing it. Because we're to put on Christ. He's what we equip ourselves for. He came to seek and to die for those that were lost. That's what we're here for. What did you do last week that contributed to the saving of a soul for all of eternity? What did you do last week to take a believer, a young believer, and try to bring them up in the faith? As I was getting ready today, I had the music on, and there was a song, I think it was, I knew I was going to forget his name. I looked just because I knew I'd have to tell you. Passing the Faith Along to my brother. Passing the faith along. Da, 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 da. You don't remember? Gets you awake in the morning. Anyway, but the whole point was that we have a job to do, and that's to take our faith and invest it in the life of another. What are you willing to give up to do that this week? Wake up, is what Paul's saying. Wake up. This is our task. This is what he's called us to do. Putting on the armor of light, putting on Christ, living as though Christ, the way Christ would live this week. That's surrendered our life. Now we're putting on his life. I'm guaranteeing that he would come to seek and to save those which are lost. And that's what you can invest your life in. And it will benefit for all of eternity. If not so much in your life, at least in the life of others. I have a kid on my bus, teenager. Every morning, give him 5 seconds, and he is out. And I mean out. You could do anything on that bus, and he will not wake up. Now, I don't blame him. He gets on at 6:30. He's got almost an hour and a half ride. I would go to sleep, too. But we'll get to his school, and we'll start calling him. And we'll yell, literally yell out his name. It could be whatever decibel you want it. He will not respond at all. I told my aide, I said, I'd love to carry a spray bottle of water. It would make the bus so much easier. You know, you don't have to yell. You don't have to do anything. You just... I don't know if legally I can do that. I'll let you know if I get fired, because it's getting to that point. No, you have to go up to him. You have to shake him. I know we're not supposed to touch him. He'd still be on my bus. You have to, you say his name and you shake him, and we're at your school, and then he just kind of floats off, you know. His life, I mean, it's amazing to me how sound he can sleep through the whole process. Guess what, folks? Paul's shaking you. He's shaking the church because it seems like they're not getting the message anymore. They're asleep when the world's dying. He says, wake up. This should not be the characteristics of your life. Your life is a surrendered death for God. And you're to be living it for Him. Do you know that 70% of all teenagers at 18 leave the church, the Christian church in America? 70%. Why? Maybe it's because the church is no different than the world, so they haven't left. Maybe it's because our homes are no different than the world, so they haven't left. Could you classify it as leaving if it's the same? That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. To live this week for all of eternity. Wake up, church. Let's pray. Lord, I know this isn't the type of message that makes us feel good and makes us want to end with joy and go home and say that, oh, good, everything's so nice out. Paul's purposely trying to wake us up. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to take that message, to be able to put it deep in our heart, that we live each day knowing the time and doing this. For we pray it in Jesus' name.